Hi, everybody. Thank you so much for having me today. Boy, I love Pastor Corey. As he said, I think we've known each other for about 45 years, and I first went to his church as a young adult. I was about 25 at the time, and never imagined that I would go into ministry. It wasn't until I was 39 years old that I planted South Bay Community Church, and so this is feels very familiar to me, I want you to know, because for the first 6 years, we did church out of a truck. Everything we owned was packed in a truck, and we would go to a community center at 8 o'clock to set up for 10 a.m. service, and sometimes no one would show up, and so I would be unloading everything, including a roll of carpet that we would lay on the floor. And then later on, we were able to get our own facility, and then we lost the lease there, and then we had to meet in a hotel, and sometimes we would meet in a park, and sometimes we would meet at the office. One of the things I learned through that experience is that the church is not a building. The church is people. And so it is such an honor for me to be here with you, Savior Community Church, because you are God's people, and you are the church, and there's nothing more blessed than that. I think of what the great Charles Spurgeon once said about the church, and he said, it is the dearest place on earth. Think about that. It is the dearest place on earth, and this place right now is the dearest place on earth. So before I share some of my thoughts with you from God's word, let me open up our time in a word of prayer, okay, and we'll get started. Well, Father, thank you so much. What a blessing it is for me to be here today, and Father, I thank you. I really thank you for Pastor Corey's leadership in my life, because if it weren't for him, I really believe that I wouldn't have ever become a pastor, and I certainly wouldn't be here today. Father, I thank you so much for my family here at Savior Community Church. And Lord, as I was speaking with Pastor Corey early this morning, boy, we love this place. This is my first time here, but we genuinely love the church, and we ask God for your favor and your blessings to be upon Savior, that it would grow and become everything that you want it to be. And Father, this morning, as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak to me, speak through us and through me and to each and every one of us, because if it's me that does the speaking, then nobody's going to get anything out of it. So I pray, Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak to us today. I pray that your word would convict us today, and I pray that you would change us today. So thank you so much. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't need to tell you that these are difficult days we're living in. I think you'd all agree with that. These are difficult days we're living in. It seems like the world is getting darker and darker and darker by the minute. Just last month, a young man was crossing San Fernando Road in Pacoima. You might be familiar with that road because you pass it on the way up to Mammoth off the 5. And around 11:45 in the evening, he was crossing that road, and he was struck by a pickup truck. A light-colored pickup truck is all they got. The impact was so great that he was hurled into the northbound lanes. When he tried to get up, a second car came, a full-size SUV, and hit him again. And the impact again was so, the collision from that collision sent the man flying into the southbound lanes. And then he was run over by a third SUV. All three drivers fled the scene. Not a single one of them stopped to render aid. Here's a photo of paramedics trying to revive him, but it was too late, and the man died at the scene. A young man. Makes me wonder, where's all the kindness gone? 2 years ago, a woman was driving her moped in our church parking lot, and I heard, all of a sudden, I heard the car alarm go off, and there were a lot of cars in the parking lot, and I didn't think anything of it. And finally, someone said, it's your car. So I went down to see what all the commotion was about, and she had banged up my car. She crashed into my car, which was parked with her moped. And then when I tried to get information from her so that I could, you know, follow up and get the car repaired, I asked her for her ID. And then she went off on me. She went off on me as if it was my fault, as if I had crashed into her moped. And to this day, it's been 2 years now, and I'm still waiting for her to pay off the cost of, you know, the renting the car and the all the payments that I've had to make for that. So it's crazy. And then a few days later, I took the car and made an appointment at a body shop in Gardena to have the car repaired. And I walked into the body shop, and I stood at the counter as the woman behind the counter was at her computer doing some work. And so I waited patiently thinking, okay, you know, I know she knows I'm there, and when she's done with her work, she'll say to me, how can I help you? Well, as she was sitting there typing on her computer, she finally turned to me and said, what? What? It's like, where has all the kindness gone? I mean, I was flabbergasted by her reaction. And it isn't just adults who aren't very kind anymore. Kids aren't either. Last year, my daughter, who taught first grade last year at an elementary school in Palos Verdes, one of the most affluent areas of the South Bay, she said her first grader, six-year-old boy, came into class and told everybody to shut the blank up, and I'm not going to fill in the blank for you because this is church, right? And she couldn't believe it. Where did he even learn such a word? Well, obviously, he learned it from his parents, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Now, part of me understands why kindness is in such short supply today. I kind of get it, because more and more people are godless. They're without God. And that, I think that explains, you know, to a great extent why people aren't very kind anymore. But if godlessness is the reason why people aren't kind, as kind as they used to be, then how does that explain why there are people, even in the church, who aren't very kind, right? You know, after I retired, I decided not to attend our church for 4 months so that my successor can establish his leadership. And I wanted our church to begin to look at him as their senior pastor now, because he's our new senior pastor. He's my senior pastor, right? And so I stayed away from our church for 4 months. And during those 4 months, I visited a number of different churches, including several here in Orange County. And I'm not going to name any names. But do you know what all the churches, except for one, all the churches that I attended had in common? What they all had in common was that I walked in and I walked out with not a single person saying hello to me. In almost every instance, no one said hello to me. No one said hi to me. Right? You know, one of my worst fears, nightmares as a pastor the last 30 years was that I would receive an email like this. Take a look at this email. Dear pastor, I want you to know that we visited your church last Sunday and not a single person spoke to us. Your church isn't friendly at all. Therefore, we will not be back. You know, a pastor never wants to get an email like that, right? A pastor never wants to get a letter like that. Well, you know, here's the good news. The good news is this is fake. I wrote it, right? I wrote it. Nobody sent it to me. But I wrote it to illustrate how strategic the church is, how important you are. Because you can either draw people to Christ or you can repel people from Christ just simply based on your kindness. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are probably people out there who came to our church and felt like we weren't very kind, and so they didn't come back. There's no doubt in my mind that that's happened. You know, today I want to show you, you know, how do we be kind? How do we do that? How do we up our kindness quotient? And I want to show you what the Bible has to say about this. So turn to Luke chapter 10 if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 10, you can look at your app if you'd like. And in the second half of Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, Jesus is put to a test by a lawyer. Now, it's funny, that's what it says. But here's what's funny. Nothing was a test for Jesus, right? Nothing was a test for him. And the lawyer wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, right? Here's how Jesus answered him in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Right? So in answer to the lawyer's question, how can I inherit eternal life? Jesus quoted in this passage, Luke 10, he quoted from Leviticus 19, 18 in the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament, which says, and I'll put Leviticus up here for you, Leviticus 19, 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Right? So he quoted the Old Testament. Now, by way of reminder, you might know this, but the Old Testament, including this passage, Leviticus, was originally written in Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew. Our Old Testament, the ones that we have in our Bibles or in our apps, is written in English, right? And it is an English translation of the Hebrew. The problem is our English translation doesn't always accurately reflect what the Hebrew says. So from time to time, we got to dust off our Hebrew dictionary to look up some words and get a better sense of what this is all saying. I'm sure you all have a Hebrew Bible sitting on your desk at home, right? When the same way, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the English translation that we have isn't always accurate either. And so we got to pull out the Greek dictionary to help us figure out what some of these terms mean. Well, as I said, in answer to the lawyer's question, how can I inherit eternal life, Jesus quoted from Leviticus 19. So take a look at Leviticus 19 again, 19, 18. Take a look at it again, and notice the word neighbor. All right, the word neighbor. The Hebrew word for neighbor is re'ah. I'll put that up here for you. It's re'ah, and it means friend or companion. All right, that's what it means. Re'ah, Hebrew, means friend or companion. Thus, the verse can read like this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your friend or companion," instead of neighbor, "your friend or companion as yourself," re'ah. Now, from a practical standpoint, that's fairly easy to do, right? Everybody loves their friends. Everybody loves their companions. So you're to love your companion as yourself. Okay, that's pretty easy. And then in response to Jesus' answer, the lawyer asked him a follow-up question. That's what lawyers do, right? Luke 10, verse 29. Put that up here. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So who's my neighbor? Sounds like a question that a lawyer would ask, right? Well, here the word in the Greek, and again, Luke 10, 29, the word neighbor is written in Greek, and it has a totally different meaning than it does in Hebrew. The Greek word for neighbor is plesios, and it means near or close to. It means near or close to. I'll put that up here for you. So in the Greek, the word neighbor has a spatial connotation, which we don't see in Hebrew. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews thought of their neighbor as someone who was a friend or a companion, a buddy, or a pal. But in the New Testament, your neighbor was anyone who was close in proximity to you. Think about that. Plesios would be the guy standing in line with you at Costco. Plesios would be that lady driving in the car next to you as you go down Beach Boulevard. Plesios would be that fella in the cubicle across from you at work. Plesia would be that young lady sitting across from you in the school cafeteria. Plesias would be your seatmate on a flight to Las Vegas. I know you don't ever go to Las Vegas, but that's what Plesias would be. Plesias would be the nine other players who are on the basketball court as you play a pickup game. It is anyone who happens to be near you or next to you. So if you want to know who your neighbor is, it's the person on your left. It's the person on your right. It's the person behind you. It's the person in front of you, right? So why don't you turn to the people around you and just say this: "Hi, neighbor. Hi, neighbor." Will you just do that right now? Just turn to the person next to you and say, "Hi, neighbor." Hi, neighbor. You didn't know you had so many neighbors, did you? Now, if the person next to you is your neighbor, it begs the question, well, how do you treat them? How do you treat them? Well, if you jump down to verse 33 and 34, going back to Leviticus 19, okay, go back to Leviticus 19. If you jump down to verse 33 and 34, it tells us exactly how we should treat our neighbors. Take a look at it. Verse 33, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. All right, so Moses is the one who wrote Leviticus, and he said that the way you love your neighbor is by treating them as if they were you, as if they were one of you. He said in verse 34, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. Sojourn means to dwell, all right, means to live. And the Hebrew word for native means one arising from the soil. So when Moses said treat the stranger among you as if, as they're rising from the soil, it means that you need to treat the other people as if they were a Jew, like you're a Jew, or treat them as if they're from your own soil. Treat them as if they share your nationality or your ethnicity. Treat this stranger as if they're one of your own, your very own, and then love them. This is heady stuff. And it runs so counter to the way that we treat each other today. You know, a year ago, I had a question. I was having a problem with my cell phone. So over the years, we've gotten all of our cell phones from the kiosk at Costco, right? And so I became friends with Francisco, who always helps me out and has gotten all the phones for me, my wife, and my two daughters. And so I went to see Francisco because I was having a problem with my phone. And when I saw him, he said, "Hey, how's it going? How's it going?" I said, "Good. I haven't seen you in a while." I said, "Yeah, where have you been?" I said, "How?" He said, "How's church?" And I said, "Oh, you know, I've been inviting him to church for a year. He hasn't come yet. But he's a nice guy." And finally he said to me, "I met somebody who goes to your church. I said, "Oh, really? Who was it?" He says, "I don't know. I forgot his first name, but his last name is Kim." I said, "Well, that's half our church. That could be anybody, right?" Well, Francisco couldn't help me with my particular problem. He said, "You got to go to your carrier on this one. I can't help you with it. You got to go to your carrier." Okay, so got back in the car, drove down to Hawthorne Boulevard, and my carrier is located not too far from there. And so I walked in to my carrier, and I'm not going to say who it is. I walked in, and I was greeted by one of their customer service people, an agent, who didn't even say hello to me. I said, "Hi, I have a problem with my phone, and I have a question," and mid-sentence, before I could even finish what I was going to say, she cut me off, and she said, "We don't take walk-ins. You need to make an appointment." I didn't know I need to make an appointment. It used to be that I could just walk in, and I'd have to wait a little bit. We don't take walk-ins. You need to make an appointment. And, you know, I was so taken aback, not by what she said, but by how she said it. And she wasn't kind at all. And I think it's become a sign of the times. You know, the Bible said that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And that's exactly what seems to be happening today. People are becoming meaner and meaner and meaner. And again, I get that people who are outside of the church may not be nice. But it should never be true of those who are inside the church. The love of God's people shouldn't be getting colder, it should be getting warmer. It should be getting hotter. You know, as I said at the outset, many years ago, Charles Spurgeon said that the church was the dearest place on earth. It really is. It is the dearest place on earth, but I submit that the church should also be the kindest place on earth. It ought to be the kindest place on earth. But is it? Back in 2006, Judith Umlis wrote a book in which she asked this question. I'll put it up here for you. She asked, "What actions would you take if you knew with absolute certainty that a simple action you could take every day for no cost and little effort would change your world and the world at large dramatically and profoundly for the better, what simple action can you take that could change the world, that wouldn't cost you much, simple to do, could change the world? Do you know what her answer was? She argued that if we simply acknowledged each other, we could change the world. In other words, the power of acknowledgement. She's right. Who doesn't want to be acknowledged? I mean, who wants to be invisible or ignored? And for the church to be the kindest place on earth, we've got to understand the power of acknowledgement. And here's the thing. You all possess that power. We all possess that power. Children possess this power. Teenagers possess this power. Young adults possess this power. The elderly, married people, grandpas and grandmas, 40s and 50s, 80s and 90s, everybody possesses this power, the power of acknowledgement. The problem is not everyone uses it. I can't count the number of times I've walked into a room and nobody said hello to me. And I'm sure it's happened to you. And how does it make you feel? Well, not very good. The worst part is I've done it myself. If the church is going to be the kindest place on earth, we've got to begin by exercising the power of acknowledgement. Here's a good way. The good news is you can start today. You can start today simply by acknowledging the people around you with one simple little word. Hi. Hello. Or if you're Hispanic, hola. Or if you're Korean, annyeonghaseyo. Or no, that's not one word, is it? That's a lot of words. Or it could be two words. Good morning. Hi there. Or if you're from the land down under, hey, mate. Or if you're from Hawaii, like we have in our church, a lot of folks from Hawaii in our church, they'll say, how's it, brah? Right? You can acknowledge someone by simply speaking those one or two words. You know, at South Bay Community Church, we have volunteers who stand at the front door and the back door every weekend to say those one or two words to everybody who walks in. And we call them greeters. They're greeters. Now, some people think it's the greeter's job. It's the greeter's job to greet so they don't have to do it, right? Well, first, let me say, it's not a job to say hi. It's not a job to say hi. Saying hello is the most basic of human interactions. It's basic. It's what we do. You just say hi to people. It may not come easily for those who might be introverts, but it's what we do. And it's important to start young, right? I mean, it's so, my wife Cheryl and I have always told our daughters that you always say hi to everyone. We go to a family gathering, be sure to say hi. You go to church, be sure to say hi. You go to work, you be sure to say hi to everyone around you, right? Don't ignore everybody as if they don't exist. And I believe it's up to the parents to model that for their kids and to teach them that they should say hi to others. I saw John this morning when I met John. He said, when he introduced me to his son, he told his son, say hi to Pastor Gary. You know, that's exactly what we need to do, right? So, first, it's not a job to say hello. Second, at our church, it's not the greeter's job or responsibility to say hello. At our church, it's everyone's responsibility to say hello. And because all of us should be welcoming, right? Every one of us should be welcoming. So, and you should do it cheerfully. You can do it with a high five. You can do it with a fist bump. You can do it with a bow. You can do it with a hug, however you want to do it. Do it with a smile and say hi to people around you. So I'm going to go out on a limb today, all right? Even though I'm not your pastor, I'm issuing a decree to Savior Community Church. To everyone who attends Savior Community Church, here's the decree. From this day forward, you are all greeters, okay? You are all greeters from this day forward. You are all now part of the greeting ministry. The greeting ministry at Savior Community Church is now the largest ministry in your church, right? So it isn't just a job of a couple people out there. It's everyone's job to greet one another. It's your responsibility to say hi. And I don't mean not just to your friends and pals, that's rea, but I'm talking to plesios, to everyone you're near, all right? So as you walk to the back and you're near somebody, you say hi. If you see somebody in the hallway, you say hi. If you see them in a parking lot, you say hi. If you're having lunch, you say hi. If you're in the restroom, say hi, but don't forget people are in there to do business, so don't get too chummy, right? And by the way, I love the fact that you have name tags because that helps everyone to remember your names. I'd go to people in our church and I say, John, good to see you, right? And they go, oh, how did you remember my name? Oh, well, you got your name tag on. And they always think that I have a great memory, but I don't. I just see their name tags. And can you imagine what would happen? Think about this. Can you imagine what would happen if you started greeting everyone all the time? Those who are in this church, people you know and people you don't know, all the time. Well, people would begin to feel valued. You would feel valued because people would say hello to you. And word would spread. Word would spread throughout Buena Park and Orange County that that church at Beatty Middle School, they're the friendliest people on earth. They're the kindest church in the OC. And your pastor would never get an email saying, I'm not coming back to your church because no one even said hello to me. And do you know why the church should lead the way? You know why the church should lead the way in showing kindness? It's because of what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Take a look at it. Paul said, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, plesios, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. The church ought to be the kindest place on earth because we are members of one another. We belong to the same body. Christ is the head of the body, and we are all members of one another. It's like, you ever seen a redwood tree? Ever go to Sequoia or Yosemite and see the redwood trees? This is Cheryl and my wife, Cheryl and I, standing in front of these redwood trees in the Sequoias many, many years ago. And you can barely see us down there, but these things are huge. They grow as tall as 300 feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but these magnificent trees, they grow in clusters. They grow in clusters. They don't go spread out all over the place. They grow in clusters as tall as 300 feet. And the reason why they grow in clusters is because they have a shallow root system. I didn't know this, but I did some research on this. They have a shallow root system. Their roots don't go down deep. Their roots go wide. Their roots can go as spread out 100, 150 feet. And what happens is when there are other trees near them, those roots begin to interconnect with one another. And that makes them stronger. And that's why when the winds come, when the storms come, they hold on to each other like that. And that's why they continue to grow for hundreds of years. You see, in the same way that these trees are interconnected with one another, so are we. We're all interconnected with one another. And that's why we need each other. It's why it's so important to be in Bible study. It's so important to go to church because you need each other. And because we are members of one another. And when we're interconnected with one another, helps us to resist temptation when temptation comes. We can keep one another accountable. We can withstand the storms of life. When you're going through tough times, well, when you're interconnected with the body of Christ, I mean, you get so much strength from your family being there for you and praying for you and maybe taking a meal over to you. That's why it's so critical for the church to gather together. And the reason why we need to exercise the power of acknowledgement in the church is because God has given us that special bond with one another. We have a special bond. You are family. You're my family, right? We're all part of the same family. So we need to be kind to one another. You know, many years ago, a teacher handed out a piece of paper like this, and she had on that piece of paper the names of everyone in her class. Everyone in her class, this list of the names, and she said, okay, here's what I want you to do, children. He said, I want you to write down something nice about every single person, all right? So here's Robert, here's Janet, here's Lisa, I want you to write down something nice next to each one of those names, all right? So the children all started working on their assignment, and they were working on it through class, and when it was all over, It was a Friday. She collected all. She collected all the papers, and she took it home, and she began working on them. And so she started with Lisa, and she got Lisa's name, and she wrote Lisa's name at the top of her sheet. And then she began to write down everything that everybody said about her, all the nice things that people, the children said about her. And then she did the next one. She did Robert's sheet, and then she did Gilbert's sheet, and she went on and on, and she was all done. And on Monday morning, she took all those sheets back to school, and she handed it out. And she handed it out to everyone, and all of a sudden, there was this hush as the kids began to smile, and they began to murmur, and you can hear them say things like, "Oh, I didn't know that anybody noticed me. I didn't know that anybody liked me. I didn't know, I mean, I feel so special." I mean, kids were saying all these kinds of things, and it was a fantastic assignment. Well, eventually, the students moved on from their school, and they went to other schools, and then several years later, when they're a little bit older, one of the students who was in that very class was killed in a military conflict overseas. It was a horrible tragedy, and so the teacher, along with all the classmates, gathered for his funeral. And as they gathered for a reception that they held for Mark afterward, they began chatting with one another. And Mark's dad, the one that was killed, saw the teacher and went over to chat with her. And he says, "Excuse me, I want to show you something." And he pulled out a folded piece of paper, much like this. And it was quite tattered, and he opened it up. And he said, "They found this on Mark when he was killed, and we thought you might recognize it." It was that worn notebook paper that had been taped and folded and refolded many times. Teacher immediately recognized her writing. It was a list of all the nice things that the kids in Mark's class said about him. Mark's dad said to her, "Thank you so much for doing this." As you can see, Mark really treasured that little piece of paper. And then all of Mark's classmates who were standing around began to chime in. Charles said, "I still have my list." Bob's wife said, "Bob asked me to include this in our wedding album." Cheryl said, "I still have mine." And then Vicky, another one of the classmates who was there, reached into her purse, pulled out her wallet, pulled out her piece of paper, and said, it was all worn and frazzled. And she says, "I carry it with me at all times." That's what this did. And it's amazing the impact that kindness can have when someone is affirmed. It's amazing what that can do. And so not only do people long to be acknowledged, but they long to be affirmed. And that's another scarce commodity today. Instead of affirmation, young people and older people and everyone in between put down, bullied with words like, "You're a bum. You're no good. Why can't you be like your brother or sister? You're stupid. You're ugly. You never listen. I wish you were never born. What's wrong with you? You can't do anything right. No one likes you." And if that isn't bad enough, we live in a culture when if someone doesn't agree with you, they don't just agree to disagree. They cancel you. And they put it on social media for everyone to see. Here's how these two proverbs remind us of the power of words. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Words, in other words, can wound us deeply, like a sword thrust to your back. Words hurt, and they cut. And not only that, here's the other proverb, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not only do they hurt us, but words can kill. Cancer, guns, fentanyl aren't the only killers in the world today.
The Bible says that the tongue is also a killer. It can kill the soul of a living man, woman, or child. The good news is the tongue can also give life, like it did for Mark and his classmates. That's the power of affirmation. Paul put it this way in Romans 15:2. He said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. To build him up. Isn't that good? Not only should we say hi to our neighbors, but we should also seek to build our neighbors up by affirming them, by speaking words of affirmation. And what are some examples of affirming words that we can say to one another? How about these two words right here? You matter. You rock. You're awesome. Or how about these three words? I love you. I love you. I love you. How about these four words? I believe in you. I'm so proud of you. I'm thankful for you. You are so nice. Or how about these eight words? I don't know what I'd do without you. As someone once said, kind words cost little, but they're worth much. So, who can you affirm this week? Who can you affirm this week? How about today? Who can you affirm today? Don't wait. Just do it. You can start right in this room, right at lunch, as you walk out into the hallway. Let me close with one final thought. What do you do when your neighbor is not so neighborly? What do you do? It's like the driver that cuts you off in the Target parking lot. Or like the guy next door who blasts his music till 3 a.m. Or like the woman I encountered at the body shop or at my phone carrier. What do you do? Because we're surrounded by people like that. I mean, you might even live with someone like that. How should you react? Well, one of the things I've learned in recent years is that I can't control how someone treats me, but I can control how I react to someone who treats me poorly. You get that? I can't control how someone treats me, but I can control how I react when someone treats me poorly. It's taken me a long time to learn this. You know, because our first instinct, our gut instinct, intuition, whatever you want to call it, is to strike back when someone treats us poorly. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. All right? You're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. You're not nice to me, I'm not going to be nice to you. That's kind of how it goes in this world. It's our nature to respond reactively to people who treat us poorly. And if I said to that woman at the body shop, when she said, what? If I said, what's your problem? Well, that thing could have just spiraled completely out of control. The situation might have turned out quite different. I mean, and this could have happened at the phone carrier as well. Or the woman who hit my car. You know, I could have gone off on her and says, what is wrong with you? You know, like, you know, whatever. And Christ would not have been honored. That's a problem. And so we see this being played out every single day around, all around us, right? People react angrily. They protest. So there's road rage and people blast each other on social media, right? So how should we react? I think this is the last Proverbs. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season. How good it is. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season. The literal translation of this verse in Hebrew is, a man receives joy by the answer of his mouth. He receives joy by the answer of his mouth. Isn't that great? So how should we react? Very quickly, how should we react? By giving an apt answer. And what does that mean? It means more often than not, an answer is not answering at all. It's not reacting at all. It's not allowing your neighbor to push your buttons. It might be looking the other way. It might be turning the other cheek. It might be speaking words of grace, seasoned with grace. So remember this. You can't control how someone treats you, but you can control how you react to someone who treats you poorly. All right? So just to recap, who's your neighbor? Well, it isn't just your pal or your friend. It is anyone near you, anyone in close proximity to where you're at. And how should you treat them? By speaking words of acknowledgement, an affirmation, and an apt answer. And if you will do that, Savior, you will be the kindest place on earth. Let's close in prayer. Well, Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I think this is an area that every one of us can improve in, because we can be so introverted and we can be so quiet and we can just keep to ourselves. And Lord, we are living in a world that is getting darker by the minute, and I pray that as the world gets darker, I pray that this place right here, the dearest place on earth, that Beatty Middle School, will become brighter and brighter here in Buena Park and throughout the OC. I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters here. This is my family. I know Pastor Corey feels the same way. I pray that they would begin to implement and practice everything that you teach us in your word, so that Savior Community Church will be a bright spot here in Orange County. So thank you, Father, so much for your love for us. We love you, and thank you for the church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say one thing, too, before I step down. Is one of the ways we've liked to show our kindness to our church is that every time there's a special holiday, like Valentine's Day weekend or Mother's Day or Father's Day or Christmas, we have a team, and they create little goodies that we give away. And so we created a bunch of these for this weekend to give away, just a bunch of gummy bears with a little sticker on it for Valentine's Day. And I brought a bunch just to share with you. Okay, this is our gift to you. But I hope that you'll continue to show kindness to one another. I know when I walked in here, a whole bunch of people just greeted me. So I love what you're doing here. Keep doing it, church. God bless you.